Before we get there, turn to Matthew 19, verse 11 with me. And we will, and that says 3, but it's actually 2. We will get to the idea of 2 pair of glasses, but it'll be towards the end. And on top of that, that's a typo. Matthew 9:11 says in verse 10 that it has happened, he was reclining at the table, that tax gatherers, tax collectors, those that we discuss often, like Zacchaeus, that had sold out to Rome, and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and the sinners?" The question to start tonight is, have you ever noticed that Jesus never denies being the friend of sinners? He never, "Oh man, you misunderstand, that's not what's happening," or "No, I didn't invite them here," or anything like that. There's no denial from him that he is eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. In fact, he's going to go on and defend it. "It's not the well that need the physician, but those who are sick." Flip over to Luke chapter 5. Verse 29, "And Levi," or Matthew, "gave a big reception for him in his house. A great crowd." So again, not only do we have the tax collectors and the sinners coming, we have them mobbing Jesus in a sense. "A great crowd of tax gatherers and other people reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling, 'Why? Why do you eat with them?'" And again, Jesus, "Who else do you think needs me? I'm the great physician. Who am I going to come to besides these people?" So now Luke chapter 18, the text that Bobby read for us, I want to use it to do two things. Number one, I want to use it to illustrate the why. Use it to explain why Jesus is seeking sinners. Why Jesus is spending time with tax collectors, sinners. Why he sits by a well with the woman from Samaria. Why he holds a one-on-one conversation with a woman caught in the very act of adultery. Why he allowed, as we saw this morning, that woman to touch him. Then also explain why he then challenges us to do the same. The reference there is Luke chapter 15. That's the beginning of that chapter of God's Lost and Found. And it's told because of the attitude of the listeners. And Jesus is challenging us, challenging them to change our thinking. You'll look for the lost sheep. You'll look for the lost coin. God's looking for the lost. Don't act like the big brother. And so we're in Luke 18. And it starts in verse 9. And as Bobby read, we're going to read again. He told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So that's the why for the story. two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. God, thank you. Thank you that you didn't make me like the rest of these people. I thank you that I'm not like these others, swindlers, unjust, adulterers. God, I'm even glad I'm not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, just in case you missed it, let me explain something to you guys that trust in yourselves and look down your noses at other people. He's the one that went home justified in this story. Don't make me humble you. So let's break it down. Verse 9. What? We're told that there are certain people listening to him who trust in themselves. And they spend their time looking down their noses at other people. They're judgmental. They are comparative. They want to know, am I better than that person? What's this guy doing wrong that I'm not doing? Well, verse 10, he says, by the way, in my story, that guy is a Pharisee. And he's got the exact same attitudes. And he said, so that you can really understand, I'm going to contrast him with a tax collector. I'm going to take what is to you the lowest of the low, and I'm just to paint him in a good light. Now notice the attitude, verse 11. The Pharisee, number one, bases his righteousness on how well he stacks up against others. God, I'm glad I'm not like other people. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like that guy over there. You know what? If my righteousness, and if God will accept it, is based on the people around me, that gets pretty easy. Because we can always go find someone who looks worse than us. We can find someone that makes us feel superior. Trust in our own goodness. That's the second part of it. Verse 12, he goes on and he says, by the way, God, I'm going to base my righteousness on how good I am. I don't just fast, I do it twice a week. I give tithes of everything that I have. God, you owe me. I'm good. Not like the rest of the world. So go back up to verse 9 and make sure you get it. That this Pharisee is exactly the crowd that he's addressing. Trusts in himself, looks down on others. He doesn't need God. And I think that is a huge part of understanding what Jesus is saying. This man feels as if he has no need for God's mercy. I'm better than everybody else. Give your mercy to them. I'm already good and I'm doing the things that you asked me to do. Then there's the contrast. And Jesus shifts our eyes from this well-dressed, apparently righteous man who's a leader in Israel to the guy who sold out to Rome. The guy who's at the bottom of the food chain. But notice the difference in attitudes. This man does not even look up. He's not looking at God eye to eye. He understands his place. He's not looking around for someone else to make him feel better about himself. You know, if he hears what the Pharisee's saying, God, I'm thankful I don't have that attitude. I'm thankful I'm not looking down my nose at the man next to me. He's not concerned with what's going on around him. He's worried about how God views him. He's not worried that he's not welcome there, that there are whispers everywhere he goes. He's so wrapped up in his own condition, he didn't have time to look around. Notice also, rather than reciting to God all the good things that he has done, God, you owe me. He said, God, I need mercy. And I'm begging you for it. With the visible display, it says he beats himself on the chest. He's heartbroken about his condition. He needs the righteousness that comes from God. And here's the key again. He knows it. The Pharisee is in the exact same boat as the tax collector. We're going to get to that. We're all sinners. We're all in the same boat when it starts out. Pharisee has no idea. The tax collector gets it. I need you, God. I need your mercy. I need your righteousness. I am a sinner. He sees himself as he is, and he has room to grow. That man, the attitude that he shows, that is why Jesus befriended sinners. You know, I'm not big about writing notes in my Bible. Too distracting when I'm trying to preach. That's for another Bible. But on the side of this story, in the margin, it says Jesus loves sinners. Because number one, they understand. But I want you to catch the fact that this story is an illustration of why Jesus spends so much time looking for us and befriending us and then sending us. It's why he didn't deny it. It's why he owns up to it. It's why he explains and defends it. God loves sinners because they need him and they know it. Because they do not deny their condition. Because they are dependent. There's only one out of these two that's dependent on God. The other one's got it made as far as he's concerned. Jesus loves him because he wants the relationship. God, have mercy on me. God loves sinners because they're not worried about where they're ranked alongside other people. And I already mentioned it. There's the two verses and there's others. Since we all fall into that category, there's none righteous, not even one. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. It is important to understand when the tax collector and the Pharisee walked into the temple, they were both in the same position. We're the only ones for Jesus to seek. We're all sinners. We're the only one for Jesus to save. The only ones for Him to love. There's nobody outside of that category. So the difference is what? It's us. It's the attitude. The difference is whether or not we see ourselves like the Pharisee saw himself. Well, I don't need God. I'm doing all of these good things. I'm not nearly as bad as everybody else around me. So I'm going to check all my boxes and I'm going to go home. Or we see ourselves like the tax collector saw himself, in desperate need of salvation, in need of mercy, in need of the relationship, because I don't have anything to offer outside of Christ. The difference is whether or not we accept who we are and see the need for Jesus, or we deny our true identity and try to stand before Him on our own merit. Now then, I mentioned the two pair of glasses and I showed you the background from National Treasure. So very quickly, there is another way to look at this story. And it's through two different pairs of glasses. One of them is the glasses worn by the Pharisee. They're pretty clear as long as he's looking outward. He can see everyone else's faults. He might even see them so clearly that he's making up some. He sure seems to know a lot about everybody else's business. But when he turns his glasses towards himself, they do not see anything. The second pair is worn by Jesus. This pair sees it all. He sees that the heart of the tax collector is the one that's right. He also sees the flaws in the tax collector. Sees the flaws in the Pharisee. But back to where we started in Matthew 9 and verse 11, and then in Luke 5 and all those other passages about Him being the friend of sinners and eating and drinking with sinners. Even though His glasses show the flaws, He can also see those flaws through love and through mercy and through compassion. So our questions as we close. Number one, which one are you in the story? How do you view yourself? When you look into the mirror of the book, James says, you know, it can either register with you or you can walk away and forget what you look like. How do you see yourself? How do you see others? Which one are you? And I might remind you that only one of them went home justified. So to be very, very careful about the attitude that we possess when we stand before the throne of God. And the second question is, whose glasses do you wear when you look at the world? You know, it'd be really easy to walk through this world with the glasses of the Pharisee. And I can point to the murderer on death row who confessed. So we're not even talking about a false conviction. Who confessed? And I can say, God, I'm so glad I'm not like him. I promise you we can go find the prostitute or the drug addict or the dealer or the pedophile or whatever. Every last one of us can. And make ourselves feel pretty good standing next to that individual. If we're wearing the Pharisees' glasses. If we're wearing Jesus' glasses, we're going to see ourselves for who we are as well. But the last thought is, I look at the world, I need to have the understanding that there's no one else to love but sinners. There's nobody else out there. So do I see them like Jesus sees them? Or do I see them like the Pharisee sees them? As much as we've talked about evangelism recently, I would challenge you to prove me wrong. If we do not see the world like Jesus saw the world, we will not do anything to save it. If we see it judgmentally, if we condemn it, we're not going to care. So whose glasses are you wearing tonight, and which one are you in the story as we stand and sing?